It's a privilege not only to worship you, to be able to just be a part of the body of Christ and giving, God, and to be able to share in testimonies and reports of what you've done. But now, God, we understand that it's a privilege to spend time together in your word. So, God, we ask that you would open our eyes and our ears spiritually, that we would see and hear what it is you want us to understand and take in, but not only take in, God, but help us to apply it. And, God, hear what you're teaching us individually and as a body. God, help us to hear with ears of faith in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. So last month, I was reading the Christmas story, and I came to this spot, and you know, we've all done it a million times. We come to the spot, and you're like, whoa, that really just kind of hit me as something out of the blue that I hadn't caught before. And I don't want you to worry. I mean, you're like, it's January, Angela, please don't do another Christmas lesson. So this isn't a Christmas lesson. Really, when I started digging into it, I was like, wow, this actually really applies to what we're doing now. In January, in this time of fasting and prayer. So I want to go on, before we dive into this, I want to do a real quick, we're going to go through about 2,000 years of history. Ready? Let's do it. Okay. we know that God is a God of revelation. He speaks always. He communicates. He's always revealing himself. From the beginning in the garden, right, with Adam and Eve, he always came down to what? To speak with them, to be with them. With Abraham, he came to be his friend over and over. With Moses, he showed up in a burning bush. When he pulled the Israelites out, he brought them to Mount Moriah, and he showed up with thunder and lightning and fire and smoke, right, to talk to them. And when he walked with them through the wilderness, he was there as a fire, a column of fire, as a column of smoke through the wilderness. And then on and on it goes, through prophets, through judges, through priests, through kings. God kept speaking and speaking to his people, right? Even when they sinned and fell away, he kept saying, come back to me. And he would send prophets to them saying, come back. After the exile, he was still speaking to them. The remnant that came back, God kept sending people to them saying, I'm here, and I'm going to send a promised Messiah, and he's going to restore everything. So after the exile, God is telling them, here's what's going to happen. Then all of a sudden, after over 1,000 years of God speaking to his people all these different ways, he goes silent. Now, how many know when you're in a conversation or in your relationship with somebody and all of a sudden they go silent, that's a little jolting. Like, what happened here? Is this confusing? Is this, where'd you go? And so imagine being Israel and all of a sudden God goes silent and year after year ticks off. No priest, no prophet, no angel, no burning bush, not even a twig is lighting on fire, man. God is not talking, right? And these are called, so this happens year after year, 100 years go by, 200 years goes by, 400 years goes by of this. This is unprecedented in Israel. God always spoke to them. And all of those, these are called the silent years. These were not quiet, peaceful years. These were horrific. There were battles and constant power wars between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids and the Hasmoneans and the Maccabees. The Egyptian, Greek, and Roman empires were constantly having turf wars. And Israel, of course, was constantly caught in the middle of it, oppression and bloody war. And finally, Rome comes in and puts their heel and stomps out everybody, right? And Israel's under that heel. Still nothing from God. But through it all, all that drama and all that silence, there's a remnant that stayed faithful. And you can see it quietly here as all of a sudden we come to, let's come to an average day at the temple, right? Average day at the temple, there were 2 hours in which they burned incense. This happened twice a day, like clockwork, at 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. Routine, every single day. So it's the average day at the temple. God has not spoken for 400 years. And imagine you're with me outside the temple, and the priest is doing his thing that you watch him do twice a day. And you hear the little jingle bells as he goes inside, and he goes to burn incense on the altar of incense in the holy place. But then he doesn't come out. And everybody's like, awkward. What happened to our priest? And this is how God breaks 400 years of silence in this moment. And even more things happen. So I'm going to jump into Luke chapter 1. This is really the first moment of the entire New Testament. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And this is important. They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But everybody's got one of those, right? Theirs was, they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Double whammy. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Listen to this. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at what time? The hour of incense. There is a remnant that still shows up, like clockwork, seeking God, even though this happens twice a day. Now, every detail that God puts in here is on purpose, right? It's on purpose that this happens specifically at the hour of incense. You see, we can see throughout the Word of God, the incense from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament represents the prayers of his people. David wrote this, O Lord, I call upon you. Prayer, right? Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. Okay, that's in the Old Testament. Jumping all the way forward to the end in heaven in the book of Revelation, we see God revealing to us our prayers, our sweet-smelling aroma. And when he, Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. So we're going to come back to that beautiful scene in heaven because it has a lot more that we're going to extract out later. But from beginning to end, incense represents the prayers of the saints. So when they called the 9 a.m. and the 3 p.m. hours the hour of incense, it is the hour of prayer twice a day. There were 3 hours of prayer, but these two were the ones where they burned incense. Now, I don't think those people who stood out there could understand. Obviously, they could not understand the historical moment, what God just set off when he set off the first domino. This was the first moment that God broke 400 years of silence, and he set off the series of events that was going to launch the entire New Testament. All the way going to Revelation, you can trace everything that happened in the church, in the gospel, in Jesus' life, in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus, all the way back to this moment, our routine hour of prayer. We're in a time of fasting and praying. If you've been here, you know, at this church for a while, we have done the Daniel fast every year at the same time, same 3 weeks, same Daniel fast. And if we're all honest, because we're all human, it can become routine. Even our prayer times, right? We should have routine prayers. We have routine prayers corporately. We're going to do it again this Saturday at 6 o'clock. We do it twice a month. And there are some of you in here that do routine prayers on Mondays, right? 8:30 with your prayer group?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. There are times that are routine for us in prayer. But what's popping out in this message and what we're going to deep dive into is for God, it's never routine. Ever. And I believe God is showing us that this Daniel fast is not just routine, and this is not just going through the motions or doing something that we do in January because it's January, but God has something he's going to say. And I know that he's about to break some silence for some people, right? I know he's about to break some silence for me. There was a long time ago, I used to work for a surgeon, and one of my roles for him was to schedule surgeries. And I had the unfortunate privilege sometimes, because of his role when he worked in the ER, when there was an emergency surgery, I had needed to call the OR and say, hey, I'm so sorry, but we've got to work this surgery in kind of now. And I knew, I understood it jacked up their day, their schedule. They had to do a mandatory overtime, call people in. It was not their favorite phone call, but I had to make it. So I called the OR one day and I said, I'm sorry, we're going to have to work in. And I said, whatever surgery it is. And he said, okay, I'm going to put you on hold. Well, instead of putting me on hold, he accidentally put me on speaker. And not knowing that I wasn't on hold, he proceeds to go off and badmouth me and the surgeon who was scheduling the surgery. I mean, how could they? Who does he think he is? I mean, and throwing me under the bus too, and I'm just the messenger, right? Like, she's just, you know, Finally, when he's done, I was just silent because I was supposed to be on hold. When he's done, I just kind of, and knowing also I'm on speaker in the OR, I said, hey, actually, I'm not on hold. And do you mind checking to see if we can work that surgery in? I actually felt bad for him because I knew major foot and mouth moment, right? I wasn't fine. But I was silent, and he had no clue that I was actually there the whole time, right? And I just was thinking, God seems silent so many times, but we have no clue sometimes. He is right there hearing every word we're praying. He hasn't missed a thing. He can hear every breath. He's known every tear. He's known every struggle, every sigh. And when he seems silent, even if it seems for decades, he's still here and he's still on the line and he's waiting to see if we're going to hang up or not. But I believe God is calling, and I know he's calling me. I'm preaching myself. I hope you know this tonight, to be faithful and to wait for him to break the silence. And he's going to do it. I firmly know he's going to do it. So let's dive into your outline. In this moment, when God promises to Zechariah an answer, there are two levels of prayer instantly being answered. The first level is nationally. God, the Israelites knew God promised the Messiah and he was going to rescue them. So nationally, they have been crying out as a people, God, where is he? You promised him over 400 years ago and we could really actually use him right now. And they prayed and they prayed and prayed. So God was answering a prayer that was national and was corporate. As we're praying and as we're fasting, I know God is going to give us some corporate prayers as a body, as a church, and we're believing him to answer prayers for us nationally, aren't we? That we get that awakening that God is promising and that we can sense is coming. Pastor keeps talking about it. At the same time, with the same answer, God answered prayers that are on a different level, and that was very personal. He answered, on the second level, God answered was personally. He answered decades of very personal, heartbreaking, intimate prayers of a couple who had asked him for a child. And God seemed silent to them too, didn't he? And it seemed to be too late. So at the same time that he was answering national prayers, he was answering the prayers of a couple that was faithful, that was righteous, but God noticed. What have you been praying for? God's noticed. And there are some very personal prayers. I know, and I'm believing, I've been praying for some of them, yes, decades. But I'm still praying them. And this is confirmation to me that he's still on the phone. And he hasn't hung up. Right? He's going to break the silence. May not be when and where and how we think he's going to answer, but he's still there. God took 400 years to answer the nation. He took answer Zechariah and Elizabeth, but he did it. So this is the power of faithful prayer. We know that because Pastor keeps preaching about the kingdom of God and New Testament church. God set an example for us through the book of Acts. And I put in there, I think, Acts 2:42. When the New Testament church was born, this was their focus. They devoted, and that's a strong word in the Greek there. They devoted, committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to what? Prayers. That was a devotion and a commitment of their life. That was a lifestyle. There's also shown in here the power of a faithful life. So I put in here the definition of coram Deo. It's kind of a Latin term I've adopted in my life. And I put in, this is from the internet, but basically coram Deo captures the essence of the Christian life. This phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the to live coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory Zechariah and Elizabeth were living coram Deo. Both of them were righteous, it says, in the sight of God. So in spite of silence, in spite of being heartbroken and not having a child, they lived coram Deo in the sight of God, and God noticed. Everything that we do faithfully before God, it doesn't escape his sight. He notices everything we do. So I'm driven to live and remember to be coram Deo before his sight. That's what Zechariah and Elizabeth were. We also see in the stories, as we go through the story of Jesus, I don't have time to pull out every example in every life. There are a lot of examples and lessons we can pull out. But Simeon and Anna really grabbed me as far as the principle of prayer and expectant, committed lives. I'm not going to read their verses. They're in Luke chapter 2 if you want to read about them later. But basically, when a baby boy reached 8 days old, it was law that they took him to the temple and they became circumcised. So when baby Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph, faithful Jews, take him to the temple to be circumcised. And two people, very interesting characters. They only get a few verses, but I find these two very interesting. Simeon and Anna point him out. Now here is something subtle, but I think really kind of cool about these two people. See, unlike most everybody else in the Christmas story, they identified Jesus with no angels, no star. Herod needed the wise men, the scribes, the prophets. They identified a random poor baby boy out of the blue and said, "That's the Lord." Now, how did they do that? No angel, no star. How did they know? Because these two had committed their lives into a lifestyle of prayer and seeking God. See, they had eyes to see, right? When you have eyes to see, you're going to see what other people don't see. When you're committing your life to the Lord, you're going to have those eyes to see, and they were able to recognize the word of God when he walked in the room. And when we walk in the Spirit and we grow in that, and that's called discernment, we can identify that's a word from God, right? Elizabeth identifies Jesus walking in the room when he's still in the womb, right? Talk about discernment. She didn't need an angel. She didn't. There he is, the mother of my Lord. Whoa. Because the Holy Spirit was there. If you read that, it specifically says the Holy Spirit was filling Elizabeth. And it's my goal to be like these people and walk in the Spirit and to be able to walk in that level of discernment. You see, when they recognize him, they proclaimed the word of God. They had faith. So faith proclaims the word of God, but doubt will always silence it. It's called the mute button of unbelief. And unfortunately, Zechariah pushed that button. See, Zechariah is a priest, right? And he's a leader of their culture. So priests have the power to proclaim certain things. As leaders in their culture, they are teachers of the law. They're able to proclaim things, like if somebody comes to them and gives them a sacrifice, they can proclaim them healed. They also were used, along with prophets, to proclaim someone king and anoint them king, right? So they're supposed to have a voice in their culture. But Zechariah has a hard time believing what the angel promises. So what happens? Angel says, "Actually, so you're not going to talk now for about 9 months." And the angel hits the mute button. His doubt silenced him. As a church, we are supposed to be the leaders in our culture, in our society, right? We're supposed to be setting the tone, teaching the law of God. We're supposed to be proclaiming the word of God, but we lose our voice also when we struggle with belief, when we fail to believe God. And we can lose it personally in our own influence, at home, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. When we are struggling with faith, we don't have that voice to be able to proclaim the word of God, do we? So I believe that this is a contrast. Simeon and Anna, who didn't even need an announcement. They identified the word of God and proclaimed it publicly in the temple, where Zechariah had an angel looking right at him and telling him what was going to happen, and he struggled to believe that. That's the power and the difference between faith and unbelief. Proclaiming the word of God or failing to be able to even speak it and be that role that we're called to. Interesting dynamic between those two. When God starts to answer our prayers, even if they've taken decades, this is what Zechariah challenges me. Will I believe it when it starts to happen? Do I have enough faith that when it even, that thing I've been asking for decades, when it starts to happen, am I going to believe it? I'm praying, God, fill me with that faith. Prepare me. Let me stand strong in that faith so that when you start to move, I don't fail to believe, God, this is you and you're doing it, right? It's a challenge. There's also a beautiful, beautiful picture in this scene in the temple at this hour of incense. You see, historians and theologians say that when this hour of incense happened, the priest would go into the holy place. Now, everybody else can't go in, so they're outside. That's why it says they're outside praying. The priest goes in and pours incense on the altar, and it goes up before God, and it represents prayer. Interestingly, though, the place, the whole temple goes silent. Twice a day, when the priest goes in to present this incense before God, the place goes silent. So those prayers they're praying outside are silent prayers. And all they can hear are the tinkling of the bells as the priest goes in, presents the incense. Now that being told, let's jump to this scene in heaven. This is the book of Revelation. This is beautiful. When the Lamb, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Can you imagine the holiness of this moment? All of heaven, silent for half an hour before the Lamb of God. And now our prayers, your prayers, are going to take part of this scene. Every single prayer you're praying right now is going to be in this holy scene before the Lamb of God. Think about that. If you think that your prayers don't matter, or if God maybe doesn't hear them or doesn't remember them all, they are going to be here in this scene in front of all of heaven, a part of this awesome holy moment of silence. So all of heaven is silent for half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel, here he's doing exactly what the priest did twice a day, every single day. Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. Your prayers are going to rise before God in this holy moment. From the hand of the angel. Prayer, and we're going to go into this further also, is a holy thing. It's not just routine, but it is going to be a part of a holy moment of God. Every single one of your prayers, he's kept them, and they're going to rise before him in this beautiful moment where God says, I heard everyone. And they're still rising before me. People understood that this was, in the temple, this was a holy moment. And that's why they had that reverence when the priest was entering a holy place. Because of Christ's work, we also have access to God at all times. And we would do well to remember that this is a holy moment when we enter God's presence. So on your worksheets, at many times, our best approach before an awesome God is silence. We must learn to listen. I just encourage you, yes, we've got requests and we absolutely are presenting them to God in faith. But as we spend time with God in these 3 weeks of prayer and fasting, I just encourage you, spend extra time just listening and being in awe of him. He doesn't have to say anything. You know what? When you're close with somebody, sometimes you don't even have to say words, do you? It's just that intimate closeness, right? It's just that time with God. God speaks to those who fear him, who understand that the awe and reverence of this holy moment of being with our God. Those who understand that and go to him with that awe and reverence, God speaks to them because God speaks to those who fear him. In Psalms, it says, this is the Amplified version, who is the man who reverently fears and worships the Lord? Him shall he teach. God will teach him in the way that he should choose. He himself shall dwell at ease, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The secret of the sweet satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, revere, and worship him. And he will show them his covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. Is that beautiful or what? Do you want to have a closer, more intimate relationship with God? Ask him, God, put more of the fear of the Lord in my life. Let me understand that when I come before you, it's a holy thing and it's a holy moment. They understood that at the temple. That is why they were silent. Didn't dare make a word. And sometimes it would be good for us to remember, we are coming before a holy God. Yes, to be close and to be intimate with him, but also to hear him. Ecclesiastes has a strong word. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Whoa. For they do not know that they are doing what? Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. Whew. Wow. Beautiful. An important note is that, again, I've said it before, the altar of incense was located in the holy place. When God had Moses set up the tabernacle, he specifically points out how holy this place is. He says, put the altar, this altar of incense, not the brazen one, this one, in front of the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law before the atonement cover that is over the tablets of the covenant law, where I will meet with you. So again, he's saying, I'm going to meet with you. This is a place of communion and intimacy. I didn't put this word for word, but this is in Exodus 30 if you want to read it later. And we'll skip down a little bit. He says, once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. That is the brazen altar. He makes atonement. He brings the blood and puts it on the horns of the altar of incense. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. Our communion with God is a holy place. It's just as holy. Do you know why our prayer is holy? Because we're speaking to a holy God. Right? It's not just a something to, I guess, that to say take for granted as routine. And I guess that's what's vibrating in me in this prayer and fasting. And God is saying to us, this is not just routine. God is something he wants to do. And he wants us to understand as we're waiting on him. Think about the scene at Mount Sinai when God brought the Israelites to that mountain. He showed them the important principle of his holiness, and that nobody except Moses was to even touch the mountain that he came down on, right? Otherwise you die. Why? Because Moses was the only one going up the mountain to commune with God. So what God is saying is, communion with me is a holy and a sacred thing, and this is not to be taken for granted. See, God called all of the Israelites and said, I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests. But when he came down, the Israelites were like, you know, actually, we're good. Moses, you go up and talk to God and tell us what he said. So God said, the one who's coming up to commune with me is the one who gets to come up this mountain. The rest of you don't touch it. Communion and relationship with God is a sacred thing. It's a privilege. Yes, we have access because of what the blood of Jesus has done, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And that is what Jesus has done for us. We can enter where they never used to be able to enter before, but it is still holy, right? Amen. It is still something we shouldn't take for granted. We have awesome privilege to do. And this is on your worksheet as well, a growing and a growing love for the Lord will result in a growing holy life. If we want to be more like Jesus, ask him to fill you not only with a greater fear of the Lord, but even a greater love and passion for him, because both the fear of the Lord and a love for God will drive us to please him. We won't want to displease him. We will want to know what he says, because we want to be closer to him and we want to be with him, right? And we don't want to displease him. John Bevere taught that we are responsible for our own hunger for God. So sometimes we say, hey, God, make me more hungry for you. Actually, we are hungry for what we're feeding on. We crave an appetite. We do that physically, right? If you change your appetite, you change your diet, you actually start changing what you crave if you stay on that diet for long enough, right? We're kind of doing that right now for those on the Daniel fast. Maybe by the end of 3 weeks, you're actually going to crave broccoli. I don't know. Actually, I do. But and that is also applies spiritually. We're going to hunger for what we're feeding on. If your hunger for God, if you're finding that it's not where it should be, we all need to be check on what we're feeding on. And say, you know what? I need to be feeding more regularly throughout the year, not just in January, on the Word of God in your presence so that I can keep that hunger alive in me and seeking you. This altar is actually also very unique. It's a holy altar. It had one function. And that was it. The altar outside, the big one, the brazen altar, all kinds of sacrifices were done on that with the animals, the fellowship, the peace offerings, the atonement offerings, the sin offerings. You can go over to Leviticus and read them all. All those offerings were done. But when a priest walks into the whole holy place, there is nothing to be burned on this altar except for one thing, and that's incense. This is a holy altar reserved for one thing. No further sacrifice may be permitted to be done in there. Why? Because the sacrifice has already been done. You see the picture being painted here? As we're being called to draw close, I love that Sylvester sang that song, "Oh, Come to the Altar." I didn't tell him what I was talking about, but as he was singing it, I'm just like, okay, my eyes are already sweating. Because he has called us to this one thing. We can't bring any further sacrifice, right? The sacrifice been made. The one thing we've been called to is coming to this altar, which is holy, and to commune with God. We have nothing else we can give him. We have nothing else we can sacrifice. But still, he said, you know what? Priests for thousands of years could only come in here, but now I'm going to let you come. I'm going to let you come up Mount Moriah. I'm going to let you come into the holy place before the altar of incense. He's calling us constantly, oh, come to the altar. Can you imagine that we get to talk to the one that is holding the universe in his hands? And we get to talk to the one before whom all heaven and earth and everything under the earth is going to bow and say, you're Lord and you're King. And he says, you know what? I want you. Can you come to the altar? You personally? The price that he paid to rip that veil in two. It's tragic. And I look at my own life too sometimes and I'm like, Angela, that's when my hunger is getting greater and greater. It's like understanding what he has given us, the priceless privilege of coming before that altar and communing with him myself. It's beautiful. And it's the farthest thing from routine, right? I know I'm preaching to the choir. But this is what has been burning in me as I've been taking a look at this. All I keep thinking is, oh, come to the altar. It's the one thing you can do at this altar is commune with God. It's the one thing he called Moses up to the mountain for. It's the one thing he came down to the garden for. It's the one thing he's calling us to do right now. Elizabeth is a beautiful picture in how she responds to this promise. So God promises, I know you're up in years, but you're actually going to be pregnant now, and you're going to have a son. And she does something interesting. And it says, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. Now, some people might think, well, gosh, she's up in years. This could be a risky pregnancy, risky delivery, especially back then. Mortality rate for children, you know, they didn't have the health care we had. So maybe she was like, you know what, well, I'm just going to really protect this baby. No. Historians and theologians said this was not an act of fear. This was an act of faith, devotion, and gratitude to her God. That she shut herself up with God for 5 months. See, her time of devotion and intimacy with God came before she held the promise in her hands. Her time of saying thank you happened before she had the child safely in her hands after a pregnancy of an elderly person. Our time of intimacy and devotion with God is going to come before we hold the answers we're looking for in our own hands. It needs to come before, because we need to sit before God and say, you're more important. Even if you don't answer those prayers, you're enough, right? So that, I think that was a fill in the blank on your form. Likewise, our intimacy with God comes before we hold his promises in our hands. This is a holy place where we go before the mercy seat and meet together with God. There's also, through the whole story, especially Luke is very good with pointing this out, but the Holy Spirit has a prominent role through the whole story, through John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. So there's no way I have time to go over all of it, but there's an amazing scene that just keeps hitting me. And as it involves Elizabeth again, she's pregnant with John the Baptist, and pregnant Mary comes to visit. Now we know an interesting part of the whole prophecy about John the Baptist. The angel told Zechariah he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Right? Unusual baby. Now, Mary comes to visit Elizabeth and things start happening. It says here, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And there's some more there, but I want to kind of stop there. Baby John the Baptist in the womb, filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts with the Holy Spirit impacting him, right? The Holy Spirit in him recognizes that Jesus walked into the room. So baby John the Baptist leaps. It says the Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth and she starts prophesying, "The mother of my Lord is here." Then it says the Holy Spirit touches Mary and she starts prophesying and she puts out this beautiful song, right? And praises God. Here's the thing. Three generations of people are instantly filled with the Holy Spirit in one room. And I just stopped in awe, with awe, and said, that is a picture of what's coming. Joel prophesied it. All the generations are going to get it at the same time. Our children, the parents, I don't care what your age is in this room. When the Holy Spirit moves, none of us are going to miss it. None of us. All of us are going to be a part of this. And I believe this is a picture of what the Holy Spirit is doing and is about to do as we believe him. All generations are going to be moved. In Joel 2, he said, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." With what? Fasting and weeping and mourning. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Notice he says it with three verses here. I want everybody in on this, by the way. This is a corporate fast. And that's exactly what we're doing, right? This is not just for a couple people. I want everybody in this. And then later on, there's his famous prophecy. "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." And I don't have to go into it, but if you go through the beginning to end of the whole story, the Christmas story, how God uses everybody in this story. I mean, Gentiles, kings, the poor, the priests, the women, the men, the young, the old, they're all involved in what God is doing here. And it's beautiful. Now, I told you that this whole moment at the temple happened at the hour of incense, right? It's 9 a.m., the first hour of prayer. Interestingly, God does a couple other very significant things at this exact hour. Another big moment happens at 9 a.m., the hour of prayer, is when everybody, it's after Jesus has gone to heaven, and he tells everybody, actually, you're not going anywhere. You're going to stay in Jerusalem until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So they go up to the upper room, and it is that exact hour of incense that the Holy Spirit comes while they're praying, the hour of incense. Jesus promised them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We need that power just as badly, don't we? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. What's that? Another picture of corporate prayer. So we see it three times. When Joel called for it, we see it at the temple. We see it now together. There is power in corporate unified prayer as the Holy Spirit moves. And of course, suddenly like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when this happens, some people are like, they're sounding kind of drunk to me. So they start to mock him, and Peter stands up and says, yeah, actually, no, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, the hour of incense. So what we saw happen in that room with Mary and Elizabeth and the baby boys, what we saw prophesied in Joel, what happens again in that upper room, God said, I'm going to fill everybody, right? What does Peter start to say? He starts to prophesy, and he repeats that Joel 2 prophecy. The Holy Spirit's coming, and it's going to hit all generations. And again, this is happening at the hour of incense. We've got to pray that God will fill us once again. Guys, this is January. This is our Daniel fast. This is our hour of incense. This is our hour of prayer. This is our first, as Sylvester pointed out, this is our first Bible study together, the year of the decade. And I believe God is saying, hey, this is your first hour of prayer. Let's believe God to break some silence for some breakthrough and for some answers to be coming. Don't treat this as routine. That is just what I cannot let go in this season. If we show up, if we're faithful like that remnant, he is going to come, but we need to ask him to fill us again with the Holy Spirit. I have on your worksheet, he's going to fill all generations again before the Messiah returns, if I haven't given that to you. So I don't know about you, but I am just determined to keep showing up and to press in like never before this year. God, Pastor has called our church to a 21-day season of fasting and prayer. And I know that as we press into him and as we come with expectancy, like Simeon and Anna, that's the other principle with those two. They sought God. They also had expectancy. I mean, they were expecting to see the Messiah, right? They were waiting on him with expectancy. I'm going to see him. And God promised it. Yeah, actually, you are. And they did. If we come to God with expectancy, like, God, I know you're going to do this. You may not do it the way I think you're going to do it, when, how, but you're going to do it. Right? God always answers faith as we come to him with that. We are the temple. So this beautiful picture that we've been looking at is actually us. It is our lives. You know, Sylvester sang that song about the blood of Jesus and coming to the altar. So I told you the altar of incense that we're talking about is in front of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where God's manifest presence dwelt over the mercy seat, where he said, I'm going to meet with you. See, the blood of atonement was taken and it was applied. This is a beautiful picture. The blood was applied to the altar of prayer. Likewise, we apply the blood of Jesus in our prayer, right? We say, God, your sacrifice is done. And we apply that blood to us. Through prayer, that is how we apply it into our lives. There's another important thing that happens at the 9 a.m. hour, at the hour of incense. They started to crucify Jesus at this hour. So as the faithful people are at the temple praying and the incense is being burned, the nails are going through Jesus. God starts things, very important things, at these hours. When Jesus died and breathed his last, it was at the second hour of prayer, 3 p.m. Okay, and so you've got people, the land went dark at noon, at the second hour of prayer. At 3 o'clock, the faithful are at the temple. It's dark, supernaturally dark, right? Picture this. The priest goes in. Then there's a sudden earthquake. This gives me goosebumps on my goosebumps. Could you imagine this scene? As he's pouring incense on the altar, there's an earthquake, and that veil rips in two, and he sees the Holy of Holies. That again happens at the hour of incense when Jesus gave up his life for us. We are that temple. That same blood has been applied to us. And that Holy of Holies, that access is inside of us. We are to be, and it's on this worksheet, we are to be houses of prayer where that incense continually rises before him night and day. Jesus kind of made a big deal about this. Because when people were in the temple, defaming the temple and trying to sell stuff, he got really mad. And as they learned, you don't want to get Jesus mad. He made a whip and he drove them out. And he got really passionate about what? He said, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. And that's us. We are to be the house of prayer. Again, Jesus, or the God, painted this picture in Exodus when he had the tabernacle built. He said, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps, and he must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord and generations to come. So that's kind of where they got that idea, and they set the 9 a.m. and 3 p.m. It's from that command from God that said, I want it burning morning and evening, day and night. And we, and that is a picture for us to be altars of continual prayer before God, right? We have the time of intimate, and that kind of is shown with us with Elizabeth's example. There are absolutely times we get away with God and it's just us and him, right? And those are sacred times. At the same time, though, God wants us to learn how to be altars of continual prayer, night and day, offering incense before him, right? And growing in that. Nobody can do that overnight, but we all grow in our ability to walk in communion with him, talking to him while we're doing the dishes, while we're going through our day, learning. And I put some verses on your worksheet. I can't go over all of them. The idea of praying continually is something that God has established. I believe God is a setting aside people who are going to show up faithfully for this hour of incense. And that's hour of incense is now. They're going to be like Zechariah and Elizabeth who walk coram deo before the face of God, even when they don't know the answer is coming yet. There are going to be people who are like Mary who will dedicate themselves, their lives no matter what God asks them to do. There are going to be people of prayer like John the Baptist, Simeon, and Anna. God is raising up a remnant that will pray. Lastly, Jesus used a lot of parables. One of his parables about prayer was the parable of the persistent widow. Do you remember that one? Where she like persisted after this judge because she wanted to get an answer, and finally she wore him down. And God said, and Jesus said, so you need to pray like that. Consistent, persistent prayer like that, right? He ends, though, this parable with a question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He ties that question of faith to persistent prayer. And I believe he's asking me and asking us, when he comes, we're expecting him to come, the Messiah to come again. Will we be persistent in prayer? And will he find faith on earth? And will he find faith in me? So right now, it's time to conclude, and we normally close with question and answers. But I don't know, when I'm in the Word, sometimes I like to immediately apply, if I can, what I've been studying. So instead of question and answer, you can certainly do that a little bit after. But I like to just stop for a second and just pray together with you and just ask God to help us to, as we apply this during this season. God,